Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Just pray for me that this comes out in the right way. Amen. Amen. I believe God's got something this morning. So this is one chapter, not a long book. And verse 6 says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective or effectual or working to produce results. It says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So basically it says, by you acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ, he says, it produces, it sets forth, it explodes your faith. So we're not talking about everything in you good about you, everything good in you about Christ in you. It gets real important here. So Paul is saying that when you begin to acknowledge that, talk about it, share about it, think about it, he said your faith begins to become effectual. It starts to work. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It's like a nuclear reactor that gets moving. Amen. Okay? So it's something that we must do often. When you find yourself kind of low, in low gear, you find yourself kind of down, you find it kind of yourself negative, he said, just begin to acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Okay, and the key term there is in Christ. Because once the resurrection happened, right, once Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible is very clear that he raised us up together with him. Amen. We were together. Go to Ephesians 2 for a minute. You see, for the believer, we did Ephesians 1, remember? So for the believer, the number one thing that you must know after you're saved is who you are in Christ. It's a necessity. It's not something that you might want to do, you may want to do. It's a necessity. Paul says about 150 times in the New Testament about you in Christ. 150 times. So if Paul says that, uses that term that many times, it must be important. Correct? Remember, Paul had a view that the disciples, didn't have. Because he saw things. Remember, he wasn't around when Jesus was living and crucified. He was in the background. He was killing them after the fact, so to speak. He may have been there to witness the crucifixion, but God gave him a supernatural revelation of what took place when Jesus died and when he rose again. We call it the Pauline revelation. So Paul got that revelation, and he shares about it throughout the whole New Testament. Now, if it wasn't important, Paul would not have written 2/3 of the New Testament. God chose to have Paul write 2/3 of the New Testament, and in those 2/3, he writes more than any other topic of who you are in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says, if any man be in Christ, right, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Last week I talked about the new man, correct? So Paul just continued to pound out into everybody. If you're a Christian, you need to know who you are in Christ. Right? So in Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, and you, say me, he made alive. Say it. Say me, he made alive. So what he did in Christ, he did also in you. Amen. Everybody got that? What he was doing in Jesus. Remember I said last week he was working in Christ, not on Christ. Amen. Right? Because he wanted to get to us. He had to fix us. Jesus didn't need to be fixed. He didn't have problems. Amen. We are the ones with the problems. Amen. Right? Amen. Some of you are a little more amening than the others, right? But it's a good thing. If you can amen, you know he's working on you. Amen. And we need to allow him to work on you. Hey, don't be stubborn. Let him touch your heart. Let him change you. Because he's working a good work. He's working out your, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's the author and finisher of your faith, so allow him to do the work in you. Don't stop him. Humble yourself so God can do a mighty work in you. Right? So he raised you up together with Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive." Notice the next word, together. Everybody see that? Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, right? And made us sit together. So it's pretty interesting that what God was doing in Christ, he was actually doing for us. Amen. So what he was doing in him, he was doing in us. What he was doing with him, he was doing with us. So everything that he did in Jesus, he was really doing in us. So I kind of titled this thing, Identical Condition. So you can slap that up on the screen. Identical Condition. So if Jesus took upon us our sins, our sicknesses, diseases, our poverty, our lack, our depression, if he, all our frailties, our weaknesses, if he took upon himself, that on himself, he experienced an identical condition as humanity. Correct? So he had to become identical to us in his death. Identical. Good? Which means if we identify with him in his death, burial, we can also identify with him in his resurrection. In other words, the condition he now has, we can say we have that identical condition now. 1 John 4:17 says, "As he is, so are we in this world." So in other words, there's an identical condition in you as him. Yes. Identical. You're the same. Yes, sir. You're not Jesus, but you're the same. Amen. Everybody understand? Yes. Don't make me explain it, because only God can do that. Yes, we leave those things to him. Amen. But he says we're the same. Yes. We've been raised together, made sit together. We're alive together. So, in other words, God doesn't want to live without you. God does not want to live without you. He does not want this world to go on without you. You're important. John said he loves you so much, even if it was just you, he would still do what he did. Because he sees you identical as he sees Jesus. There's an identical condition there. So if you're identical, if Jesus became identical to us in our sickness, disease, poverty, lack, you name it, then and God saw to make sure that he was identical in his death, then you need to see that you're identical in his resurrection. Amen. It's a must. Amen. That's why Paul said it over and over, in Christ, in him, in Jesus. These are things that we are in him. So you must spend your time, if you're a Christian, you must spend your time in the New Testament, but more in the epistles, understanding who you are in Christ. Amen? Yes. All right, now, so Jesus took our identical condition. Our responsibility is to learn more about it. Now, here's a topic that I want to bring up this morning. It's called determinism. A determinism is a psychological term in the psycho world. Not psycho world. Psychiatric world. Is that better? It's in the psychiatric world, and determinism means that the way you think, the way you act, the way your body reacts to things, the diseases you get, have all been predetermined by something else. It's a determinism. So the way you speak has been predetermined. The way you think has been predetermined. Let me give you an example. How many times have you ever gone to the doctor and they always make you fill out a form, and in the form it says, "Please give us your family history." Right? because doctors know that according to your family history, it is predetermined the sicknesses and diseases that you may have. Okay, it's a determinism. It's what we call, what the doctors call a genetic determinism. So when they look at you, right, they say, okay, if your mom had cancer, let me say it this way. If your mom died of breast cancer, the doctors will immediately think that if you're a female, that you may also, you have a high probability that you will also die of breast cancer. It's a predeterminism, it's a determinism. Right, so you're basically, your life has been predetermined by somebody else or something else. Now, I know a lady in her 30s, she chopped off both her breasts because her mom died of breast cancer in her 30s. So that's an extreme. So this is a real thing. Don't deny that there are hereditary things that are in your body. Don't deny it. I'm not being a faith person. I'm getting there. But don't deny it. There are things in your body that have been predetermined because of your genes, your genetics, okay? Listen, my skin color was predetermined by my parents.
That's right.
This is a predetermined genetic thing. My weight was predetermined. My grandmother was heavy. My parents are not heavy. My brother's not heavy. I got the fat gene from my grandmother. And she know, well, she's not alive, but she knew it. Because I used to sit on her stoop in the Bronx, and she used to pat me on the back and said, you know, I used to watch the kids play. She goes, no, you sit here. She goes, you're just like me, you know. Like, so she gave me that predetermined. She was the only heavy person in the family, the only one. And she goes, you're just like me. You're too heavy. You can't run like the other kids, you know. And then she did. You know, you have a heart like me, you know. And she had a heart attack at 50. She had a pacemaker for 30 years. So that whole thing. So it's a genetic determinism. Everybody understand? Again, I'm not saying, not squashing your faith yet. I'm getting there. I'm going to build you up on this. But you need to acknowledge that there are certain things in your body that have been predetermined. Amen? I don't have good eyes. My kids, none of them have good eyes. They all have the gene of glasses, every one of them. Janice is Hawkeye. She's got 10/10 vision. But none of the kids got that gene from her. So you can understand the determined, you understand, right? I'm trying to get you to understand. There you go. Hey, look at that. You're good. It's predetermined by something else. All right. So according to the Cleveland Clinic, family history is one of the most important risk factors for health problems like heart disease, stroke, diabetes, and cancer. A risk factor is anything that increases your chance of getting the disease. Then they go on to say, the best disease prevention strategy for anyone, especially for someone with a family history, includes reducing risky behaviors such as smoking, increasing healthy behaviors such as regular exercise. So let me tell you how to reduce the risk of being sick and disease. It's Jesus. Plain and simple. When you can either identify with your family history when it comes to your sickness and disease, your body, or when you're saved, you have the right to identify with the determinism that is in Christ. So you can literally change your family history. I'm not denying my parents or my family history at all. But I declare, I choose to identify with the resurrected Christ. Amen. Because if I identify with his crucifixion, you can't stop there. You must identify with the resurrection. Amen. So I choose to identify with the resurrection, the risen Christ, who took all my sicknesses and diseases on the cross, buried them, and when he rose again, he provided all the healing I would ever need. Amen. By his stripes I was healed. So when the health determinism starts acting up in my body, I move myself over to the family of God, that there is no sickness and no disease, and I declare that no, I identify with the risen Christ. In him I was healed. Everybody good with that? I was healed. So that predetermined thing, listen, it's a real thing in the world. I do not identify. Your identity is huge. Wonder why they're telling kids at 3 years old, don't identify with a gender yet. The devil is trying to steal our identity. It's identity theft. And the devil is trying to steal your identity in the church. Your identity is not who you were. It's not what the world says. It's who God says you are. And when you acknowledge that, Philemon 1:6, when you acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ, that begins to energize. It gets to work. It starts to flow. It starts to rise up. Your faith becomes, I don't have to put up with that. I don't have to listen to that. I know who I am. I know what God says about me. I know what I can do in Christ. I am the head and not the tail. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm above and not beneath. I'm healed and not sick. I'm blessed and not cursed. These are not things that are wacky. This is the truth about who you are in Christ. And you can't leave that in the Bible. You have to make that active in your life. It's your identity. I can sit back and go through all of my identity. I can say that I'm Greek. I can say that my parents are off the boat, you know, immigrants, and I'm first generation. I can identify with being first generation American. I can identify with being light skin, white color, whatever you want to call it. I can identify with being not yet middle-aged man. When I get 60, I'll be middle-aged. Say it again, man. 60 is middle-aged. I'm not there yet. He said we can live to 120. I can identify with all those if I choose to, or I can say, I'm a child of Almighty God. I identify with the risen Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. You choose who to identify with. Again, that's why the world is telling you, don't choose. Let them call you a they, this or that. Don't choose. Don't let the world tell you who you are in Christ. Don't. You have the identical condition as the risen Christ. Identical. God looks at you and he thinks he's seeing his son. Because he says we sit together in heaven. He made us. I'm not making this stuff up. He said, you've been made to sit together. So when the Father looks at the Son, in him, he sees all of us. It's like we phase in and out. He sees me, Brian, Anissa, Janice, Spiro, you know, Anita. He sees all of us. He's like, wow. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Yes, what a bloodline we have. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm not saying to disown your family. I'm saying to take ownership of your new family, your spiritual family in Christ. Go to Luke chapter 4 a minute. Luke chapter 4. Watch this. Luke chapter 4. You know what? Don't go there yet. John 5. John chapter 5. Go to verse about 18. Just sit there for one second. Okay? John chapter 5, verse 18. Here's one of the things that Jesus dealt with. He was the Son of God, right? On the earth, correct? He still is. But here's one of the things that he dealt with. He was continually persecuted for who he was. At one point, remember in Mark 6, they said when he tried to do a miracle and they couldn't do no mighty work because of, you know, those doubt and unbelief. And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son, Joseph? Remember that? He said, is this not the carpenter's son? Here's one of the things, and God showed this to me this morning. He said, here's a key to staying in Christ. He says, one of the things that Jesus did was continually talk about his Father and his relationship to him. So John chapter 5, look, therefore, it's at verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father. So there is nothing wrong with you declaring, wait a minute, God is my Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when they tell you that you've got your Father's anger issues, your father's, personality, your character, that bad, oh, you got the bad traits of your father. Say, no, wait a minute. My Father is in heaven. I have a different Father that I get those determined characteristics from. You understand? Talk about him. Let me continue. Verse 19. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. So in other words, when they tell you, well, you need to do, no, I just do what I see my Father do. And he goes right on down the list, verse 21, for as the Father raises dead, gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. 24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word believes in me is for everlasting life. He says, he goes on, verse 28, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have Father in himself. It's constant in chapter 5, chapter 17, John chapter 17. I want you to hear my point. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And he goes on and he says, you know, the Father is greater than I. The Father loves me. The Father this and I honor the Father. And your job is to do the same. I honor my Father in heaven. I love my Father. I loved him. I know he's not here. Loved him. But I also have a Father in heaven who loves me, and I love him, and I identify with both. But when it comes to determinisms, I choose to identify with my Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? So you talk about him like Jesus did. One of the things that Jesus did is he never talked about himself. He never talked about what the world said about him. He couldn't care less. But he talked about what his Father thought about him. So when the world pounces you, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You know, the doctor says you've got cancer, you're going to die. You just say, no, my Heavenly Father thinks differently. My Heavenly Father loves me. Let me just talk to my Father about that issue. My Father has given me life. My Father has blessed me above all things, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Talk about your Father. Woo, baby. Luke 4:18. Now you can go to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. Everybody good? Luke 4:18. Jesus picks up the Bible. Watch this. He picks up the Bible, and he reads this in a place in Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Notice he's saying me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, notice the word me, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Watch this. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And after that he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let me change it to exactly what he said in a different way. He said, "This scripture is talking about me." So when you open the Bible, and when it says that, you know, your sins have been forgiven, he says he's placed you, you know, above and not beneath, what you need to do is say, "This scripture, this day, has been fulfilled in your ears." Amen. It's talking about moi. Amen. The Bible is not only talking about Jesus, it's talking about you as well, because of your identical condition with Christ. Amen. I am preaching it right, brother. Let me give you another determinism. There's another one called the psychic determinism. The psychic determinism says that your actions are predetermined by the way you think. If you think negative, you'll receive negative. So how many times you see on Facebook somebody says, "Oh, I need prayer. Can you please send positive thoughts my way?" Right? Because that's a psychic determinism. Because they think if positive thoughts are sent, positive things will happen. Amen. And that's the way the world thinks. If negative thoughts are entertained, negative things will happen. But the Bible says our mind is renewed, transformed, right? We're new creatures. We don't think that way. We can take care of our tongue and speak life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? And we'll eat the fruit of it. So we speak life. We don't speak negativity. We speak positive life over our bodies, right? So this psychic determinism, forget it, you know, the way you think, forget that whole thing. There's fear has plagued humanity for the last year over COVID. Fear. I said this, I respect the virus, but I'm not afraid of the virus. I heard last week that there is a couple who are in their 30s, professionals, that have not left their house in 1 year for their fear of getting COVID and dying. If you're watching, you've already died. Fear can cause people to die prematurely. We don't fear it. We respect it. You do everything in the natural. You build your immune system. You wash your hands. Do what the science tells you to do, but don't be afraid. Because then you've already died to the fear. Does everybody understand? I'm not saying go out and be stupid. But don't give in to the fear. It's a thought process. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I'm not afraid. God said over and over again, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not." I guess he's trying to tell us to not be afraid.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Did you notice there's two laws in operation today? There's a law of the Spirit of life. Where is it found? In Christ. And there's a law of sin and death that's found outside of Christ. Everybody see that? So in Christ you live, outside of Christ you die. It's a law. You can choose to operate in which law you want. I choose to operate in the law of life in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
See, so listen, so Paul says that the law, this law, it keeps you, if you live in the law of sin and death, it'll keep you from fulfilling your destiny. If you live in the law of spirit of life in Christ, you'll step outside of the determinisms and you'll live an abundant life in Christ.
Amen.
You choose.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. All right, let me wind this up. There's a word I want to use. Romans 8:11. You there? Romans, you're in Romans, right?
Yeah.
Romans 8:11. Check this out. This is interesting. Romans 8:11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead," go to verse 10. Sorry, start in verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness." It says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead, Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." In verse 10, there's a word, there's a translation. There's a translation that says this in verse 10. However, if Christ is in you, even though your body is going to die, He says the Spirit gives life or instinct. It gives an instinct of life that you are right with God. It's a hard translation. This is a Greek word. It says it gives you an instinct of life. Anybody know what instinct is? Like when you kind of know something, right? You have an instinct, right? You feel something, you know something, right? It's an instinct. You've heard of the survival instinct. Do you know that you can never die by holding your breath?
Amen.
You cannot, because your body has an instinct to breathe.
Amen.
So, I mean, we can try it. If anybody wants to try it, just go. You can't die that way, because your body will go. There's a built-in instinct in your body. That's what he's trying to say. There's an instinct of life in you.
Amen.
So let me give you an example. Anybody hear the monarch butterfly? Right, the monarch butterfly is born, hatches, and then flies 2,500 miles to South America somewhere, I think.
Mexico.
Huh?
Mexico.
Mexico, thank you very much. It flies 2,500 miles to South America. Mexico, sorry. Mexico. And it has tacos for dinner. It has peanuts in the morning and tacos in the evening. So I want you to think about this. And it does that every single year. But it's a different butterfly. How is that a different butterfly can be hatched, born, and know that it has to fly 2,500 miles to Mexico? It doesn't go to Guatemala? It doesn't go to Costa Rica? It goes to Mexico. How does it know? Instinct.
Amen.
There's a God divine instinct inside of it that it knows exactly where to go. The salmon. Everybody knows the fish salmon? A salmon is born, it then swims out to the ocean. It swims for thousands of miles, and before it dies, it actually goes and it swims right back up to the same river and the same place it was born. A female will hatch their new eggs where it was born, and they both, male and female, will both die in the same place they were born. They don't have GPS. How in the world does a salmon know how to do that? After being out in the Atlantic Ocean or Pacific Ocean, thousands of miles, it knows exactly where to go. Instinct. When you're born again, there's a divine instinct of life inside of you that should be better than a butterfly, better than a fish. You've got God living inside of you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. God can predetermine your life if you just listen to Him. You don't have to say, well, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm an immigrant. You know, I'm this, I'm that. I don't have a college education. No, there's a divine instinct inside of you that's greater than any determined factor that this world can give. And that instinct is, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm born again. Hallelujah. You can find your way back to God the Father. No matter what you go through, you need to say, wait, I need to speak to my father. No, no, what you say? Doctor, I need to, let me talk to my father before I make a decision. When things are down and out, you can't pay your rent, let me talk to my father about this. I'm going to find my way back to my father where all blessings flow. The one who created me in Christ Jesus. The one who's blessed me above everything. The one who gave himself for me. The one who created everything just so I can live. The one who put his breath in my lungs. The one who put his spirit inside of me. The one who's given me a renewed mind. The one who ever lives to make intercession for me. The one who shed his blood for me. Forgave me of all my sins. All my shortcomings. The one who thinks more of me than anybody in this world. The one who thinks I'm the apple of his eye. The one who's blessed me more than anyone has ever blessed me. The one who can't wait to see me when I walk into heaven and wrap his arms around me. The one who is just going to love and kiss me and bless me. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Why? Because I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. We're all in Christ. Jesus did not die just to die. Do you know that you can be crucified too? The two thieves were. But you can't be resurrected. Something he did that no one else could do. And when he did it, he took us along for the ride. He said this to that one guy. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. In other words, he's saying, I got this. But Jesus, I mean, look what you blasphemed God. You said you're equal with God and you're hanging. If you are the Son of God, come down on there. And he's like, I got this. Just trust me. Yes. It may look like death, but you wait. Amen. If I don't die, you can't live. Let me tell you my point. Let me give you my point. In order for you to live, you also have to die. Amen. Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. I identify with that scripture. Amen. How about you? Amen. I think we need to worship God for what he did for us. Amen. You know, Pastor Brian said it, I exalt thee. Amen. I thank him for what he did. You and I had nothing to do with it. We actually ruined it. That's why he had to come. Amen. But man, what he did for us, amen, that's why we exalt him. Yes. And if he did all that, then it's our responsibility to learn about it. Yes. So when we open up the scripture, it says, yes, this is talking about me. Amen. I'm in Christ. Amen. I accept that. I thank you, God. Amen. Father, thank you that I'm in Christ. Yes. Let's worship God just a little bit. Do you guys mind? We need to lift up the Father. We need to worship Jesus. And I'm going to pray for the sick this morning. Lay hands on you.